We're doing a series on the second coming of Christ, Jesus. In the days prior to his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, was talking with his disciples, and this is in Matthew chapter 24. And after he pretty bluntly said to them that I'm going to be leaving you, they said to him, "Well, what will be the sign when we know that you're coming back, and what will be the sign of the end of the age?" Jesus went on to answer that, and we are going to look at that some in Matthew chapter 24 today. We're going to look in some other places. The short version of it is what we're talking about today is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one thing that all Christians believe, regardless of what flavor, what description, what denomination we are, we believe in the return of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, not only do Christians believe that, but Muslims believe that as well. And they believe that Jesus was a prophet, not necessarily the Son of God, but they believe he was a prophet, and they believe in his return, not to the same end or the same outcome that we do, but it's interesting that when we think about biblical prophecy and what we believe is going to happen in the future, that well over half of the world's population, Christians, Muslims, believe that the return of Jesus Christ is something that is coming. As a matter of fact, Muslims believe in the return of Jesus Christ in a more imminent way than what most Christians do today. Interesting. We believe that he's coming, and from an evangelical perspective, we believe that it's coming in two phases. First, the rapture of the church, which is imminent. It could happen at any moment, at any time. And then where he's going to take the church out of the world before the time of the tribulation. And then after a seven-year period of time called the tribulation, there's going to be the second part of that return of Christ called the revelation of Christ, where he's going to come back with the army of heaven and win the final victory for the earth. The rapture of the church is an interesting thing, and we talked about this a number of weeks ago. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be like a thief in the night. We don't know when that will happen, and it's important for us to be ready. The thing that will happen, though, in the aftermath of that is that when all the Christians are taken out of the world and the Holy Spirit is no longer active in the world, there will be nothing to hold back sin or the consequences of sin upon the human race, and that will be the description of what is this 7 years of tribulation that we now call the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's distress. There's all kinds of labels that are put upon it. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, when we were looking at this, we looked in Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 6, at the beginning of what is known as the wrath of God being poured out on mankind. And to be honest with you, I kind of like to think of the wrath of God as something where it is something that we rightfully deserve right now. There isn't a one of us who don't deserve to be consumed in the wrath of God right now. But because of his grace to us and what he's done in Jesus Christ, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit on earth right now, he's holding back that wrath. And so when the church is gone and when the Holy Spirit is out of the world, the wrath of God will be the natural consequence that comes to mankind because of their sins. In the book of Revelation, he uses some cryptic, some apocalyptic kind of terms to describe how this is going to all unfold. He begins with a scroll that has seven seals on it, and every seal that is broken on that brings forth some new kind of wrath of God. Last time we looked at that, beginning with the first seal that was broken, which was the coming into prominence of the Antichrist, this one man that will stand above every other man on the planet and will lead the nations of the world to unify in rebellion against God, is really what the Antichrist will do. The term Antichrist can mean in place of, a pseudo, and opposition to, and he does all of that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about him today. What we looked at last time were those first six seals that were broken, and that took us through the first half of this seven-year tribulation period, the first 3.5 years. There is an event that happens in the middle of the tribulation that, to be honest, it doesn't get a lot of press, but I think it's the most monumental event that happens in the tribulation. It is the one that tips the balances, and it really reveals to us what the tribulation is about and what we need to be concerned of. It begins with this idea of this world leader, the Antichrist, the beast as he is known. We will look at him in a moment. How he will unify the world is interesting because we see some of this beginning to unfold now. There will be one world economy. Revelation chapter 18 gives to a strong indication that that's one of the things that will come unraveling at the end of the time of the tribulation. The Antichrist will establish one world economy. What do we see happening in our world today? There is the beginnings, the formation of one world economy. The second thing that he will do, though, is that because of the crisis that's happening in the world with the rapture of the church, and you can imagine what it's going to happen, what it will be like if whatever the percentage is, even if it's 10% of the world's population, is taken out of the world unexplained. They disappear and graves are disrupted. How is this going to affect the world? It's going to cause chaos. He will bring a unity to the world, and part of how he will do that is he will form alliances between the different religions of the world, that there will be covenants. And how I know that is that there is a covenant that he makes, including with the nation of Israel, that he eventually will break with Israel, and that will be the beginning of Jacob's troubles, the time of difficulties. This event that we're talking about is called the abomination that maketh desolate. If you will turn with me to the book of Daniel for just a moment, if you don't want to try to find that, that's okay, but it's after those three big books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 9. This is where we find the record of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and I want you just to see, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 of this, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and it says this: after the 62 sevens, which was 62 years, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. And this is talking about the actual tribulation period, this 70th week of Daniel. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So that's of the 7 years of the tribulation. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And this is talking about in the temple in Jerusalem, which will be rebuilt for the tribulation period. The Antichrist will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. What is this abomination that makes desolate? The abomination of desolation. If I could sum it up in one term, I would say that it is the problem of mankind from the very beginning all the way through until the end of the world. Trace all of human history with me and what has been man's problem in terms of relation to God. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and that slippery serpent came along and tempted them to eat of the forbidden fruit, the thing that Satan said to Eve was, if you eat of it, you shall be like God. You shall be like God. That is the issue of mankind when it comes to God, is that we want to put ourselves in the place of God. You don't believe me? You don't think that mankind doesn't like to be under the authority of an almighty being? Well, when you're a parent and you have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old in your house, you are that almighty being to that 2- or 3-year-old. And a 2- or 3-year-old, do they like taking the advice, the direction of a parent all the time? Not by a long shot. They rebel against that. They want their own way. They want to do what they want to do. Now, hopefully, as we get a little bit mature, by the time you get to be my age, you learn how to temper that a little bit, and you don't have those temper tantrums like you do when you're 3 years old, but we all live with that. Adam and Eve faced it. It was the problem at the time of the flood when God destroyed the earth, save Noah and his family. What were people doing? They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were being married, and they were given in marriage. And the problem with that is that mankind was living in such a way that they were not living in dependence upon God. I can do my own business. I can eat, and I can drink, and I can be merry, and I can get married, and I can be given in marriage, and I don't need to have God for any of it. And that was the problem with mankind, that God brought the flood upon the human race. Fast forward a few years, and we come to the Tower of Babel. And that whole thing where mankind came together in one city and tried to build a tower, not necessarily to reach the heavens, but to show the prominence and the dominance of mankind over this earth, and that there was no need to worship God. God confounded them by diversifying their languages and their cultures, and mankind has been fighting with themselves ever since, because God wanted to send the message to us. that mankind can never unite and rise up against me apart from Jesus Christ. The rest of world history is really a testimony to man's quest to live independently of God. You and I see this every day in this world. Those of you who are a lot older than I am, you know that the America that we live in is much different than the America that you grew up in. When it comes to Christian values, when it comes to the influence of God upon this nation and upon this world, there is a rejection of things that are God, and there is a replacement of that with a defiant humanism that denies the existence of God on this earth. I see it frequently when I, as a pastor, counsel people in one form or another to trust God and to trust His Word rather than to trust their own instincts. But here's the place where it really gets me, folks, and I share this with you honestly, is that when I look into the life of Andrew Matthews, I see the life of one who at times desperately wants to do things my way. Not God's way, but my way. Every day, I have to ask God to give me the humility, to give to me the strength, to give to me His strength, to live life His way and not my way, to live my life in dependence upon Him, not in independence of Him. Every day. And I suspect that if we all look deep within ourselves, we would see that same thing of defiance against God and living independently. When man lives independently of God, he is in essence putting himself in the place of God. Think about that. When we don't live in dependence upon God and trust God, there is no other authority that is over us. And who is the authority that is over us besides ourselves? There is none. That puts man in the place of God. That is Antichrist. This abomination that maketh desolate is really this whole idea, and this is what is all going to happen in the time of the tribulation, that God is not going to restrain man any longer from defying Him and from living in independence of Him and from replacing and from putting themselves in place of God over their lives. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are really the story of the trumpets, which are more judgment from God that are being poured out upon the human race. But chapter 13 is where we see this story of this beast, of the Antichrist, coming upon the world and the effect that he is going to have upon all of humanity. Verse number 1, and the dragon, which is the devil, stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each held a blasphemous name. Now, those 10 horns are typically what is thought about those, and there's other passages that support this that we're not going to take time to go into, but those 10 horns are typically thought of as 10 nations in Europe that geographically, I'm not saying necessarily by political boundaries today, but geographically make up what was the ancient Roman Empire during the time when this was written. That Roman Empire will be revised. Let me back it up for you a little bit more than that. There are so many things. I know that we like to think about that we got so many of the good things from our culture out of Greece and out of Rome and how they did things in terms of democracy and civility in this world. Rome was really built upon a lot of the philosophies that came out of that old, corrupt religion of Babylon. There's a lot of talk in Revelation about those 10 nations, about the Roman Empire, and about Babylon. They're all meaning the same thing, a corrupt world system that is based in opposition and rejection of God, and that's what the Antichrist will do. He will come, and he will be one who leads over this. And so is it important to watch what happens in Europe these days? It absolutely is. And what's happening with Brexit and what's happening with the European Union is vitally important. What's happening with Russia is vitally important. We'll talk about that next week. Verse 2. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, so he is empowered by the devil, supernaturally, and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. So here's this idea that this Antichrist is going to have a wound that's going to come upon him. And it's going to seem as though that it was fatal, that he died. But notice what happens in the next verse. It says, the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. So who does that sound like to you? It sounds like what happened to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he had a fatal wound. He was crucified on the cross, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. Now, this only says that it appeared that it happened. He didn't really die. And we're talking about something that's happening in the future as though it's already happened, but that's just how the language is written with that kind of certainty. He will have a wound, and it will appear to the world that he has died and that he came back from the dead. And if that were to happen today, you know that that would get the world's attention, and people would begin to listen to that person. Verse 4, men worshipped the dragon, because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The Antichrist would have the power of the devil, and he would have the worship of mankind on this earth. And during that time, he would have these covenants established with the religious groups of the world. So I'm guessing that there's going to be some kind of a... And I've talked to you about how Christianity has fallen into this throughout our history. There's going to be a covenant that the Antichrist will make with Christianity, that you'll be still allowed to be a Christian, but you've got to do it his way. That happened in Hungary. The Baptists were the state religion in Hungary during the time of the Soviet Union's reign during the Cold War. It will happen. So I suspect that there'll be some kind of an alliance, a covenant made with Islam and with Judaism, and we know that there will be with Israel, and with other religions of the world. But there will be things that will happen that will begin to make the Jews think about that. There is no other people in the world who are more enriched in biblical history than Jews. Now, you might take offense to that because you're a good Christian and you read your Bible and you think you know your Bible well. But when it comes to the Old Testament, Jews know the Bible better than the average Christian, even if they're not somebody who necessarily goes to the temple frequently. And here's the reason why. Because it's part of their daily life. It's part of how they're raised. It's part of what they do throughout the calendar of the year. And there's going to come a point halfway through this time period where when this beast, when this Antichrist has this wound and he is brought back to life and he exerts this kind of power over the world and people begin to worship him, the pieces are going to fall together. And if you look in chapter 14 of Revelation, you'll see the Lamb and the 144,000. There'll be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That in the time of the tribulation, the pieces of all the Old Testament will fall together for them and the light bulb will go off and they will recognize Jesus really was the Messiah. Therefore, I'm going to put my faith in him, and they will be saved. That will cause a rebellion by Israel against the Antichrist. And how does the Antichrist respond to that? Not very well. He will break the covenant with Israel. Let me read to you, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation. Then I saw another beast. This is the false prophet. You've probably heard of him. This is what he's talking about. Coming up out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the beast, so he was equally authoritative as the beast, on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So he was kind of like the main cheerleader here. Let's worship the beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth to full view of man. So here's all kinds of miraculous things that the beast and the Antichrist are doing and the false prophet are doing. Verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up the image in honor of the beast. Notice that. Set up the image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword, yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Let's just pause there for a moment. Do you see what's happening? What is the image of the beast? He is nothing more than a man who is empowered by Satan. What is the image of man? What is the image of the beast other than the image of man? And he is causing the entire world to worship the image of man. Oh, mankind has gone off the rails when we stop worshiping the Creator and start worshiping the created. We see that happening today, folks. That there is an abandoning of worshiping the one true God, but we will worship those things that are created in His image. And even those things that aren't created in His image, all of creation, mankind will worship them. Verse 16, though, he goes on and he talks about anybody who, verse 15, he said, anybody that wouldn't worship this image, he would be killed. He goes on furthermore and he says, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. You know why you get a mark on your right hand or on your forehead? Because you can't remove it. You can't remove it. This is speaking to a culture where most people are right-handed. I'm not going to cut off my right hand. If I had to make a choice, folks, if I had to make a choice, lose one hand or the other, I'll lose my left hand any day of the week over my right hand. A mark on my right hand. You can't take it off of your forehead because you'd have to lose your head. He goes on, he says, so that no one would try to buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the same of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. The Antichrist will come into the very temple of Jerusalem and will suspend the worship and the sacrifice that would happen in the very Holy of Holies upon the Ark of the Covenant, where they would believe that the Shekinah presence of God would dwell. And he will go in and will set himself up there and removing the image of God and set himself as the image of man, which is to be worshipped above any other image on the planet. That, dear friends, is the abomination that makes desolate. When that happens, and it will happen 3.5 years into the tribulation, literally there will be nothing that will be held back. If you want to read through those chapters in Revelation, the rest of the trumpets and the rest of the bowls, you'll see all kinds of devastation happening on the earth. Civilization as we know it will be no more. The world will go into all kinds of natural disasters. If you know anything about the Dark Ages, what happened after the fall of the Roman Empire, that is going to pale in comparison to what will happen during the days of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 that Ethan read for us talks about this. If I just may quickly point that out to you. Verse 15, so he says this, so when you see standing in the holy place, this is the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place, which is the Antichrist, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, notice that's in brackets or it's in parentheses, let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. So in the other sense, if you know that this is happening and you're not in your house, you don't have time to go back into your house to get that thing which is most valuable to you. You better run and you better run fast, is what he's saying. He goes on, he says, verse 19, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. This is what will happen in the end of the tribulation, loss of civilization as we know it. What can we take away from this? And I do this quickly, folks. Two things. First of all, I think that in light of knowing that all of this, and next week we're going to look at what Ethan read for us, and I'm going to reference this in a moment, about the return of Christ. We can take away from this, one, that there needs to be an awareness for the Christian to have of the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4 warns to us that in this day and age, that there is a spirit of Antichrist that is prevalent in the world and will only continue to grow as we come closer to the return of Christ. For the Christian, we need to be very, very aware of those things that can happen in the world around us, in our communities, but most importantly, in our own lives, that demonstrate a sense of independence apart from God. That's what the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of independence and no longer dependent upon God. I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself every day when I pillow my head, have I lived my life more as an independent person or have I lived it in dependence upon God? And if I can't say that I'm living more dependent upon God than I am upon myself, then I am exercising the spirit of the Antichrist. We need to watch for it in our own lives. We need to watch for it in our nation. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to live with hope that in the midst of all this that could happen, that will happen in the future, fortunately, Christians won't be a part of it, but we are concerned about those who we know who may have to go through these horrible, horrible times. There is hope. In 175 BC, after the fall of the Grecian Empire, it was divided into four quadrants. Antiochus Epiphanes led the Seleucids, which was that part of the world that the Middle East would fall into. Because he wanted to impress Greek culture, Hellenistic views upon all of the world that he traveled into, he was hard-pressed to do that in Israel because there was a resist. They had just rebuilt the temple. They had just instituted worship. They were just getting their feet under themselves, and they didn't want somebody else coming in and telling them how to do it. And so there was a guy named Judas Maccabees. He was a priest who stood up against them, and they fought against them. Antiochus Epiphanes got so mad at them that when he came in and sacked Jerusalem, he didn't destroy the temple, but he came into the temple, into the very holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God would reign in Jerusalem. And he took a pig, and he slaughtered it, and he sacrificed it on that altar. Now, you don't have to know a lot about Judaism to know that the most offensive animal to them is a pig. It's unclean. They would never eat it, and they would never even touch one. They wouldn't want it anywhere near them. There was no such thing as a good pig to them. And to bring that pig in, it was an abomination to them. And then he left. It was kind of like, I'm going to thumb my nose at you. I'm going to show you who's got power. I'm going to replace the image of God with the image of what you find so detestable, a pig. He did it on purpose. After they had sacked Jerusalem and had sacked the temple, although they didn't destroy it, Judas Maccabees and other priests went into the temple, and in order to have light to be able to cleanse the temple, they could only find one bottle, one jar of oil that would last one day. They lit it, and they began working to clean the temple up to be able to reinstate worship in it. That little vial of oil lasted one day. It lasted a second day, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth day, when finally the temple was cleansed and was purified again, and they could re-sanctify more oil to be able to burn in the temple. There is a tradition that the Jewish community still holds to today that remembers that occurrence. It's called Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. And you hear about that now, and if you have Jewish friends, you know how they celebrate that. I share that story with you to say that there will come this abomination of desolation in the future. And just, I believe that God allowed that to happen in human history to show to us that there is a light in these dark moments when these things happen that give to us hope for the future that there is salvation. Because what will happen in those days that Ethan read for us just a few moments ago, in verse 29 of Matthew 24, and immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. How is it that they are going to see Him? Remember, The world has been darkened. The whole universe has been darkened. And what comes into the sky but the bright light of Jesus Christ to bring the ultimate, the culmination, the finality of salvation to the human race? Is there hope in this abomination of desolation? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is a light that is coming that will restore mankind, and his name is Jesus Christ. My takeaway from this is live with an awareness of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist in this world, and don't get sucked into it, and do whatever we can do to avoid it. Live with hope that in the midst of God's wrath being poured out, it is poured out so that salvation can ultimately be fulfilled for his children. Father in heaven, know that these have been heavy things that we're talking about from Revelation and from Daniel and from Matthew, but Father, we thank you that your word gives to us hope. Father, if there be anyone here today who doesn't know that hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of these things that are prophesied that we believe will come true, Father, give to us hope in Jesus Christ by the confession of our sins, that we may deal with that which deserves the wrath of God in the way that you've provided for us through Christ. And Father, as we do that, we pray that you would help us to live and to be fulfilled, not by the spirit of the Antichrist, but by the spirit of the living God who dwells within us, and may we live in the abundance of the fruit of his life. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.